A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to his apostles, "Behold, I am sending you like sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as shrewd as serpents, but as pure as doves. Beware of men, for they will hand you over to courts and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be led before governors and kings for my sake, as a witness before them and the pagans. When they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say. You will be given at that moment what you are to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will hand over brother to death, and the father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them killed. You will be hated by all because of my name, but whoever endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. Amen, I say to you, you will not finish the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." The Gospel of the Lord. At first glance, today's gospel seems to be part of the bad news, not the good news. Jesus describes that if they hated him, and they did, they obviously crucified him. They will hate us too, that we will be dragged before governors and kings, scourged in synagogues and places of worship, all on account of his name. Seems such bad news. But the Lord Jesus gives us the good as well. That even though we're sheep in the midst of wolves, we're not alone. That the Spirit of him and the Father will be with us, who will give us in that moment what we are to say. That Jesus himself will be with us in those times. And it's precisely in those circumstances that we will be most united with him. And those will be the greatest circumstances by which the gospel will be proclaimed. He said, as a witness before them and the pagans. When you look at the early church, how the conversion of the Roman Empire happened, it wasn't because God chose some great Ciceronians. He chose some fishermen and some tax collectors, and he sent them out to proclaim the gospel. So they weren't doing it on persuasion. Even when he happened to choose somebody who was very intelligent, like St. Paul, in terms of his study of the sacred scriptures, St. Paul admits in one of his letters that he basically had a stutter. He had a speech impediment. So it wasn't by rhetoric that they persuaded the ancient Roman Empire. The masses they were celebrating were all clandestine secret masses, jammed into little houses wherever they could find a place to celebrate. So it wasn't the beauty of the mass. They didn't have unbelievable organs or polyphonic church music to be able to attract people by the sense of beauty. How they convert the ancient Roman Empire? Two ways. The witness of their love, which was something that the Roman Empire had never seen. Christians actually loved others, including their enemies. They were willing to sacrifice all the money they had, give it over to the apostles to distribute as the people most needed. They were willing to go anywhere in order to just live the Christian life, in order to try to be leaven in that area. The Christians lived differently than other people. They treated others with self-sacrificial love rather than the way the Romans were used to, having everybody treat others with mere justice. If they treated them with justice, everything was fine. They wouldn't treat them with charity. That was the first reason why the Roman Empire was converted. The second reason, even more powerful, was because the Christians were willing to die for Jesus. And strangely enough, when they were being dragged before those synagogues and shown the ways that they would be executed, have their skin flayed off, covered with wild animal skins and torn to death by pit bulls, crucified, burned alive, The Christians, just like us, who had no death wishes, who, like us, would have felt pain. It wasn't that they were insensible. Christians like us would account themselves worthy of being accounted fit to bear suffering on account of the name of Jesus, and went joyfully to their martyrdoms, praying for those who were about to execute them, saying that they forgave them, and then singing as they would be burned or flayed. That converted so many of the soldiers, so many of the spectators who had come to see the carnage who were lining these circuses. It was an example that always stuck. As a witness before them and the pagans, some of the times, for example, it's how Christians suffer in hospitals with terminal illnesses, unlike all the rest, that convert atheistic doctors. Some of the times it's the way a Christian suffers a false accusation that brings the false accuser to repentance. This is the way. And we've got to have the confidence in the Holy Spirit precisely that he's able to do just this. The saint we're celebrating today in this votive mass, Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati, one of the great saints of modern times. He said, because he himself was persecuted within his own home by his liberal father, as well as the fascists who opposed him and what he stood up for in the early days of the 20th century there in Italy, the persecution of his peers who knew what he was doing in order to care for others, he knew all of that. He had a saying that's been remembered over 100 years later, that it's not those who suffer persecution who have anything to be afraid of. It's those who actually practice persecution, because those who suffer persecution know that the Lord will always be with them. He was unafraid. Why is he such an important saint? Because so often we have a sense that saints are drab, that saints aren't full of life. Pope Blessed John Paul II always exalted the example of Pier Giorgio Frassati because he was one who clearly was a cheerful saint. He was the life of a party, so attractive that so many of the people his age in Turin, which was a time of great confusion, just flocked around him. He would lead them on hiking expeditions up to the top of a high mountain outside of Turin. And he would say to everybody who was hiking, I will clean your boots provided that you pray the rosary with me. Nobody liked to clean the boots. He got everybody praying the rosary with him as he hiked up there. He would spend all night in adoration at a shrine there before the Lord. And he would get on up in the morning and go skiing with them or continue to go hiking. It was considered scandalous that the photo that was most famous of Pier Giorgio Frassati at the top of a mountain had him smoking a pipe. And when he was beatified, the Italians airbrushed out the pipe, lest there be any scandal that this man actually enjoyed smoking a pipe. Really lived life to the full. But some of the times, those who know Pier Giorgio Frassati stopped there, that he was a strikingly handsome young Italian man, a saint who's very easy to look at, that he loved the outdoors and was a man of nature. But he was much more than that. Pier Giorgio Frassati, at the time he was 16, began to be a daily communicant. Snuck out of the house early in the morning in order to be able to receive the Lord, asking special permission in order to receive Jesus every single day. He joined the St. Vincent de Paul Society. Unbeknownst to his father, he would constantly go on out and care for the poor. His father, who was very wealthy, they owned the still famous newspaper La Stampa in Turin, which is probably the Italian version of the New York Times. They had a lot of wealth. His father would give Pier Giorgio an allowance, but Pier Giorgio would never spend it on himself. When he needed to take the train, he always took third class, even though he had first class money. When they asked him, his friends, why do you take the third class? Pier Giorgio responded, because there's no fourth class. He saved the money that he was using, that he would have used for the first class in order to give it over to the poor. He kept a book of all the poor families that he was helping with his allowance. I'll get back to that book in a second. He became an incredibly charitable person among the poor and the sick of Turin. He would care for them. He would take them to the hospitals. He would go after they pawned their precious possessions and secretly purchase back what had been pawned in order to return it in the dark of night to the family that in dire straits had sacrificed what was most valuable to them. At the age of 24, he caught polio from one of the sick he was caring for. He knew it. He was a very smart man. But he didn't tell his family because his grandmother was dying at home and he didn't want the focus on him. Grandmother died. It was the day before Pier Giorgio would die. Pier Giorgio was just saying, listen, I feel a little bit bad. Perhaps I have the flu. So his mom stayed home from the funeral of her mother-in-law in order to care for Pier Giorgio, saying how inconvenient you caught the flu on your grandmother's funeral day. The next day it was clear that he was dying. But even on his deathbed, he called others close by. He gave his sister the book where he had kept his secret accounting of all the families whom he was helping through saving up his allowance and other means. He said, this family, please give him this ticket from the pawn shop. I have bought it back for them, but please do it secretly. And then he described the other families whose support was, for whom his support was crucial for them to be able to make their monthly rent payments. Nobody really knew what was going on. His father, whenever he had seen him being charitable, would chastise him. There was once he was in Berlin with the family on a freezing cold night, and his father from a distance saw him take off his warm winter jacket and give it to a shivering poor man. When Pier Giorgio came back, his father upbraided him, and Pier Giorgio just simply said, Papa, fa freddo. Dad, it's cold. The day of his funeral, his parents figured that all the important people of Turin, knowing the father, the publisher of La Stampa, would be present. They figured some of his friends from the engineering program at the university would be there. But all the poor in Turin showed up. Thousands of people lined the streets. His father was totally unaware of why so many poor people were showing up to his son's funeral. He had no idea what his son was doing in secret. Pier Giorgio had told his friends that the day he would die would be the happiest day of his life because he couldn't wait to embrace Jesus forever. We saw in the first reading today that incredibly poignant scene when Jacob and Joseph met in Goshen. Joseph, who had been sold into slavery decades earlier, and the father who had never forgotten him, embraced in a way that lasted not just minutes, but lasted down to our own present day. And I can just imagine how beautiful it was when Jesus, with his scarred hands, embraced Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati, who had become his hands, and so generously distributed to others. Today, as we come forward to receive this Mass, to receive Jesus in this Mass, I think back to what Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati would say about the importance of Holy Communion. He would come here to Holy Communion every single day so that he would be able to recognize and love Christ in the poor he would see later. It was precisely here that he learned how to love and how to go and do in secret, fearlessly, what the world wouldn't understand, but what the Father in heaven would see and eternally reward. Blessed John Paul II called him a man of the Beatitudes, a man who lived truly the gospel. Let us ask him to intervene for us so that we too might be men and women of the gospel and do in the years God has given us similar things to what Blessed Pier Giorgio did in the 24 years he lived among us. Praise be Jesus Christ.